Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Ever Merciful, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord, Creator and Sustainer of all things. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafi anbiya'illah. May Allah raise the rank of and grant peace to the most noble of all prophets of Allah, Nabiyyina Muhammadin, our Prophet Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah, and likewise all of his family, companions, and those with true religious loyalty to him. Amma ba'd, as for what follows, then on this afternoon, the afternoon of the 29th day of the month of Dhul-Hijjah in the year 1437, we come together here at Al-Masjid Al-Awwal, and as well with our brothers online at the Islamic Center of Palm Beach. May Allah Ta'ala grant them success through the coordination of our brothers at the Tarbiyah Initiative of South Florida. May Allah Ta'ala grant all of those listening and all of those following with the recordings a great amount of success in this life and in the hereafter. We've come together, as is our custom on Saturday afternoons, to read from the explanation of Al-Usul al-Thalatha, the three fundamental principles, authored by Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abd al-Wahhab rahimahullahu ta'ala. The explanation being from Al-Allama, the great scholar, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. May Allah ta'ala have mercy upon him. And we begin today picking up where we left off in the Arabic print of Al-Usul al-Thalatha, that is widespread, page number 66, insha'Allah ta'ala, with the statement of the author, وَدَلِيلُ الذَّبْحِ قَوْلُهُ ta'ala, and the evidence for slaughtering, meaning sacrificing animals as food to be eaten or charity to be given, not as other religions offer sacrifices of animals. They place them on altars and they leave them to be rotten, or they claim their gods are going to eat them, or they're in need of them or something, and they are sacrifices for their deities and left as if the deities will somehow take them or benefit from those animals. Rather, Allah Ta'ala has made the concept clear, allowing us to eat from the meat and to give it as charity and so on, from the animals that we slaughter in His name as an act of worship. Allah Ta'ala has said, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا. The meat of those slaughtered animals does not reach Allah, nor does the blood of those slaughtered animals. وَلَكِنْ يَنَالَهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. However, it is the taqwa from you that reaches Allah. It is your piety, your observance of the limits of Allah Ta'ala. And that's from Surah Al-Hajj, the 37th verse. وَدَلِيلُ الذَّبْحِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. The evidence for slaughtering as an act of worship is the statement of Allah the Most High, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. Say, O Muhammad, verily, my salat, my formal prayer, وَنُسُكِي, and my slaughtering, وَمَحْيَايَ, and my living, وَمَمَاتِي, and my dying, لِلَّهِ, all of that is for Allah, رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, the Lord of all things, لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, no partner does He have. وَمِنَ السُّنَّةِ, and from the sunnah, meaning from the narrations of the speech of the Messenger of Allah, may Allah raise his rank and grant him peace, that also establish slaughtering a sacrificial animal as an act of worship to Allah Ta'ala, is the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah raise his rank and grant him peace. He said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ ذَبَحَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. Allah curses the one who slaughters for other than the sake of Allah. And that hadith was found in the Sahih, authentic compilation of Al-Imam Muslim. In explanation of this topic, Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullahu ta'ala, says, الذبح إزهاق الروح بإراقة الدم على وجه مخصوص. The meaning of slaughtering, الذبح, is the taking of a life by spilling the blood of that animal in a specific way, in a specifically intended way. وَيَقَعُ عَلَى وُجُوهٍ, and it happens in a number of different scenarios, or through a number of different ways, or it's manifested in a number of different manifestations. الْأَوَّلُ, the first one, أَنْ يَقَعَ عِبَادَةً بِأَنْ يُقْصَدَ بِهِ تَعْظِيمُ الْمَذْبُوحِ لَهُ. It happens as strictly an act of worship, purely and exclusively only done as an act of worship, when that is done purely to honor and exalt the one being slaughtered for, وَتَذَلُّلُ لَهُ, and to lower oneself as a worshipper to that object of worship through that slaughter, وَتَقَرُّبُ إِلَيْهِ, and to draw near to the one being slaughtered for, فَهَذَا لَا يَكُونُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى. This manifestation of slaughtering is only to be done offering the sacrifice to Allah the Most High, عَلَى الْوَجْهِ الَّذِي شَرَعَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, only in the specific way that has been legislated by Allah the Most High. وَصَرْفُهُ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ شِرْكٌ أَكْبَرُ, and to do this directed to an object other than Allah is an act of major polytheism, meaning something that nullifies a person's religion and causes him to enter the hellfire forever if he does not repent. وَدَلِيلُهُ مَا ذَكَرَهُ الشَّيْخُ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ, and the evidence for this is what the Shaykh, meaning the author, may Allah have mercy on him, mentioned. وَهُوَ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى, and it is the statement of Allah the Most High, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. Say, verily, my salah, my sacrifice, my living, and my dying are all for Allah, the Lord of all things. No partner does He have. That's the first kind, the first way that an animal is slaughtered, and what is intended with it, and the kind of scenario that exists surrounding it. الثاني, now, the second scenario. أن يقع إكراما لضيف أو وليمة لعرس أو نحو ذلك. It happens in a scenario where a guest is being honored, or a celebration for a wedding, or something similar to that. Meaning there is an actual specific reason what the meat is going to be used for. فهذا مأمور به. This is something sought after, something requested from people, meaning legislated. إِمَّا وُجُوبًا أَوْ إِسْتِحْبَابًا. It's either obligatory or recommended. لِقَوْلِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, due to his statement, may Allah raise his rank and grant him peace, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَهُ. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day, let him honor his guest. فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَهُ, that is an order to take care of the guests and to honor the guests. It does not specifically order us to do any specific course of action. However, it is an obligation to honor the guests. So when it is culturally known that honoring the guest in this society and this time means you go out and get a sheep and slaughter that sheep and cook it and prepare it for your guests, and that is under the generality of the obligatory way of honoring your guest, if that is what is muta'ayyan or something culturally known to be the way that you honor the guests in that place and time. وَقَوْلِهِ, and also due to his statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may Allah raise his rank and grant him peace, لِعَبْدَ الرَّحْمَنِ ibn عَوْفٍ, that he said to Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf, he said, أَوْلِمْ وَلَوْ بِشَاتْ, and he make a walima, even if it's just one single sheep. And that hadith was collected by the two imams in Bukhari, Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. So that's the second way. Just before we move on to the third scenario of slaughtering, notice a similarity between the first scenario and the second scenario. Is the first scenario slaughtering for Allah, and the second scenario is slaughtering for the guest? Is that how we can summarize this issue? There's no walima, there's no guest, there's no immediate need for any food or anything. It's just, I'm going to perform an act of worship here and slaughter this animal. Tayyib. The second one, there's a specific need for the meat. Does that mean that when you slaughter, you say, in the name of the groom, in the name of the bride, in the name of the guest? Absolutely not. What would that be?
Shirk.
That's called shirk. Shirk and akbar, major shirk. So we could incorrectly summarize this issue with the exact opposite of what the author intends to teach us here by saying the first case is slaughtering for the sake of Allah and the second case is slaughtering for the sake of a guest or a bride or a groom or something like that. Right? To summarize, we say the first case is slaughtering for the sake of Allah as an exclusive act of worship with no connection to the need for the meat of the animal. The second case is slaughtering for the sake of Allah alone as an act of worship, along with the need for the meat for a specific event, like a walima or honoring a guest. Tayyib, that's to be clear. A thalith, the third scenario, a thalith, أن يقع على وجه التمتع بالأكل أو التجار به. The third case is that it happens in a way where someone just wants to eat. He's got a taste for some goat or some lamb, and so he goes and he buys a lamb. He slaughters it. Maybe he has no lamb in the freezer and his family has no meat or anything, so he wants to slaughter an animal just to eat it. Or maybe he wants to sell it. Maybe he's a butcher. And in his butcher shop, people expect to be able to buy a certain amount of meat, but not a whole animal. So he goes and he slaughters an animal or two every day to sell the parts throughout his day. He's a butcher. وَنَحْوَ ذَلِكَ And similar cases like that. فَهَذَا مِنْ قِسْمِ الْمُبَاحِ This is from the generality of the category of permissible actions. It's permissible to do so. فَالْأَصْلُ فِيهِ الْإِبَاحَ The base rule on this is it's permissible. If you need some lamb, it's perfectly permissible for you to buy a sheep, slaughter it, and to just have the meat. Not intending to honor a guest, not intending a wedding feast or anything. Just, I want to have some meat in the freezer. I want to serve some meat, you know, at the house, like that. The base ruling on this is it's permissible. لِقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى Due to the statement of Allah the Most High, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا خَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا أَنْعَامًا فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ Do they not see that we have created for them with what our hands have produced أَنْعَامًا cattle, and they are those who own those cattle? وَذَلَّلْنَاهَا لَهُمْ And we've made those cattle subservient to them and in their service. فَمِنْهَا رُكُوبُهُمْ And so some of those cattle are used for riding. وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ And some of them are eaten from. That's from Surah Yasin. وَقَدْ يَكُونُ مَطْرُوبًا أَوْ مَنْهِيًّا عَنْهُ حَسْبَ مَا يَكُونُ وَسِيلَةً لَهُ And it could be that this is something recommended or discouraged or forbidden, depending on what it is actually facilitating. So, for example, the man slaughters in order to give charity. You know, he slaughters and he takes part of the meat that he slaughters and gives it to his neighbors. That's not a walima or anything honoring the guest. That's something else. And because of that intention, it becomes a recommended slaughter. And if he were to, for example, wish to bribe someone with the slaughtering, or do something that is impermissible or discouraged, then the slaughtering itself is a wasila. It is one step in that path. So it takes the ruling of whatever that course of action would have, whatever ruling that course of action takes. That's what the Shaykh has mentioned here at the end of his third and final kind of slaughtering. So what's important to know, that the Shaykh here tells us there are three kinds of slaughtering. And the first one is an exclusive act of worship with no specific need for the meat. The second one is the one that's recommended or obligatory, and that is done for a specific occasion, right? You could add to that perhaps the udhiyah as an obligation according to some scholars. You could add to that an aqiqah as an obligation according to some scholars as well. You could add to that what is connected to the next issue and the final issue out of all acts of worship mentioned by the author. that is an-nadhr, that a person has taken a vow to offer a slaughter, whether it's mashrood or not, whether it's conditional, like the one who says, "Oh Allah, if you give me success in finishing my degree, I'll slaughter 10 sheep for your sake." If he makes this vow, while it's not recommended to make a vow like this, as we'll see, insha'Allah ta'ala, if he does make that vow, it is an obligation to fulfill, if the condition is fulfilled. He finishes his degree, he's successful in his studies, then he is now required to slaughter 10 sheep as he has vowed. He must fulfill his vow. And we'll see that in more detail. So the fulfillment of a vow is could be one of the ways that it's obligatory to slaughter an animal if the vow was made to slaughter an animal. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. So the next topic, the final topic of the various acts of worship that we need to understand so that we can direct them only to Allah and understand their parameters as well, is another vowing. The author of the text of Al-Usul al-Thalatha says, وَدَلِيلُ النَّذَرُ, the evidence for another vowing, taking an oath or taking a vow to do something. قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى is his statement, the Most High, يُوفُونَ بِالنَّذْرِ وَيَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا كَانَ شَرُّهُ مُسْتَطِيرًا. They fulfill their vows in praise of the believers, mentioned in Surah Al-Insan in the 7th verse. Allah praises the believers as people who fulfill the vows that they take, and they fear a day the evil of which is so widespread. In explanation of this statement, Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen says, أي دليل كون النذر من العبادة, the evidence for this, meaning the evidence for a vow being an act of worship that is due to Allah alone, is the statement of Allah the Most High, يُوفُونَ بِالنَّذْرِ وَيَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا كَانَ شَرُّهُ مُسْتَطِيرًا. They fulfill their vows and they fear a day that evil in it is widespread. Then the Shaykh said, وَجْهُ الدِّلَالَةِ مِنَ الْآيَةِ أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَثْنَى عَلَيْهِمْ. The angle of evidence in this verse is that Allah, in this discussion, has praised such people, لِإِفَائِهِمْ النَّذَرِ, for their fulfillment of their vows. وَهَذَا يَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ ذَلِكَ. This proves that Allah loves that action. وَكُلُّ مَحْبُوبٍ لِلَّهِ مِنَ الْأَعْمَالِ فَهُوَ عِبَادَةً. And everything that is beloved to Allah, then that is an act of worship from the people. وَيُؤَيِّدُ ذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُ. And as well, what aids that is the statement of Allah, وَيَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا كَانَ شَرُّهُ مُسْتَطِيرًا. And they fear a day in which evil is widespread. In that ayat is the mention of their khawf, which has already been mentioned. يَخَافُونَ, they fear their Lord. They fear the standing in front of their Lord. They fear the day where they will meet their Lord. They have khawf as an act of worship, which has been explained in detail previously. Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen, he says, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ النَّذْرَ الَّذِي امْتَدَحَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى هَؤُلَاءِ الْقَائِمِينَ بِهِ. You should know that the vow that Allah has praised such people for fulfilling, هُوَ جَمِيعُ الْعِبَادَاتِ الَّتِي فَرَضَهَا اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. It is all of the acts of worship that Allah Ta'ala has legislated or obliged His servants to fulfill. And He's the Mighty and Majestic. فَإِنَّ الْعِبَادَاتِ الْوَاجِبَةَ إِذَا شَرَعَ فِيهَا الْإِنسَانُ فَقَدْ الْتَزَمَ بِهَا. For the acts of worship which are obligatory, when a servant engages in them and begins them, then he sticks to them, he finishes them. وَدَلِيلُ ذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. And the evidence for this, meaning for the fulfillment of any act of worship that you begin, the base rule is you fulfill it, and you fulfilling that thing is al-ifa bin-nadhar, is that you are fulfilling a vow. As if when you begin 2 rak'at saying Allahu Akbar, you are committing to complete 2 rak'ats. So finishing those 2 rak'ats is a kind of fulfillment of a vow on a smaller scale, as we'll see. ثُمَّ لْيَقْضُوا تَفَثَهُمْ وَلْيُوفُوا نُذُورَهُمْ وَلْيَطَّوَّفُوا بِالْبَيْتِ الْعَتِيقِ, from Surah Al-Hajj. And it means come out of ihram after finishing the rites of Hajj. وَلْيُوفُوا نُذُورَهُمْ, and let them fulfill their vows as well, Allah orders. And let them make tawaf, let them go around the ancient house. The 29th verse of Surah Al-Hajj. وَالنَّذَرْ الَّذِي هُوَ إِلْزَامُ الْإِنسَانِ نَفْسَهُ بِشَيْءٍ مَا. Nadhr, taking a vow, the very definition of it is when a man makes an obligation upon himself. He puts an obligation on himself, meaning it's not something already obligatory. A person can't say, I vow to pray Salat al-Maghrib. There's no vow here. There is just fulfilling what you are already ordered to do. If you made a vow to pray Salat al-Witr tonight, then this vow must be fulfilled, because it's not an obligation on you to pray Witr. It's a recommendation. When you take the vow, you make it an obligation upon yourself. Just to be clear, it doesn't mean you are legislating something. It doesn't mean you are saying that Witr is wajib. You are saying, I take a vow to pray it tonight. Or I take a vow to give such and such amount in charity. You are not saying in general that charity or that prayer is now obligatory on everyone and the ruling has changed. So you're not legislating anything. You're saying, I promise to do such and such. I put it as a duty upon myself individually, which is, in essence, permissible. أو طاعة لله غير واجبة. Or an act of obedience to Allah, which is not an obligation already. That's another way of expressing what a nadhr is, what a vow is. مَكْرُوهٌ, here's the ruling on it. It is discouraged. Taking vows in Islam is discouraged. While in some cultures it is so heavily valued and so heavily treasured as an act, so commonly used as a routine. We're going to see why it's disliked, insha'Allah ta'ala. وَقَالَ بَعْضُ الْعُلَمَاءِ, some of the scholars have said, إِنَّهُ مُحَرَّمْ, that it is impermissible. لِأَنَّ النَّبِيَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ نَهَى عَنِ النَّذَرِ, because the Prophet, may Allah raise his rank and grant him peace, forbade vows, the taking of vows. Forbade is probably a heavy translation. Naha, the word nahi could include an absolute forbidding, it's haram. And the word nahi can include a discouragement as well. Both are possible from the word nahi. Hopefully with that you've understood that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has pronounced a nahi. He has forbidden or discouraged the taking of vows. Naha, that's understood in Arabic from Naha anin nadhar. He forbade or discouraged the taking of vows. Waqala, and he said, Innahu la ya'ti bi khayr. The taking of vows does not bring about any good. It doesn't bring on any good. Wa innama yustakhraju bihi min al-bakhil. But instead it only extracts, and he pulls out forcefully something from a stingy person. And the meaning of that is, when a person says, oh Allah, if you give me success in my exams, I will give $100 in charity. Alright, so what's he saying here? If you don't give me success in my exams, I won't give any charity. So, is this kind of person who will give charity if he gets something good, is he a generous person or a stingy person? He's a stingy person. He's saying, if I get something, then I'll give. If I don't get something, then I won't give anyone anything. So it's a bakhil. And through the nether, through the vow, when a person says this, if I pass my exams, I'll give $100 in charity. $100 comes out of his wealth when he passes, as if he didn't want to do it. Because if he was a generous person, and he cared about the poor, and he wanted to give in charity, then he would say, let me give $100 in charity no matter what. Because I want the poor people to have money, because I want reward from Allah. Why would he restrict himself to gaining the pleasure of Allah only if he passes his exams? Why wouldn't he want to feed the poor or give in charity and all of that? Why would he only do that if he gets something? That's the point. So now the stingy person will say, I'll fast or I'll give in charity or I'll do such and such if I get something, if Allah gives me this or if Allah gives me that. As a course of action, that's better. Or a way to redirect our energy when we're thinking of doing something like this, what do we do? If you're thinking of saying, I vow to give such and such in charity if something happens to me, go give the charity for the sake of Allah in secret first. And then call upon Allah, saying, "Oh Allah, if I gave that charity for your sake, then grant me such and such." And be devout in asking for what you want. That's a legislated way, a recommended way of getting what you want. It's called wasila, taking the approach to Allah Ta'ala like the people who are trapped in that cave. And each one of them mentioned, "Oh Allah, if I did that for your sake, then remove this burden that is in front of me." So go and do something sincere, secret, and in a way that Allah Ta'ala loves, and then use that between yourself and your Lord. And say, "Oh Allah, if I did that seeking your face, seeking your pleasure, seeking your reward alone, then give me something." That's from the recommended ways of gaining the favor of Allah and getting the positive response, getting a response in your favor for what you are asking for. So the Prophet ﷺ said, it only draws out of a stingy person something. That's all it does. Meaning he spoke against it, you can see clearly here. Did he forbid it absolutely, or did he discourage it? That's the debate amongst the scholars. What seems to be correct is that he discouraged it, since Allah Ta'ala has praised those who fulfill their vows. And so what makes sense here is that it's not recommended, it's discouraged for you to make a vow. But once you make a vow, fulfilling it is an obligation, and therefore you deserve praise if you fulfill your vow. You don't deserve praise for making the vow in the first place, but you deserve praise for fulfilling the vow as an obligation. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. وَمَعْ ذَٰلِكَ فَإِذَا نَذَرَ الْإِنسَانُ طَاعَةً لِلَّهِ وَجَبَ عَلَيْهِ فِعْلُهَا. And thus, when a person does take a vow to obey Allah, وَجَبَ عَلَيْهِ فِعْلُهَا, then he must fulfill that. لِقَوْلِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, due to the statement of the Prophet, may Allah raise his rank and grant him peace, مَنْ نَذَرَ أَنْ يُطِيعَ اللَّهَ فَلْيُطِعْهُ, whoever has taken a vow to obey Allah, meaning with any act of obedience to Allah, then let him obey Allah, meaning let him fulfill his vow in obedience to Allah. وَالْخُلَاصَ, to summarize here and to end our discussion for today as well, أَنَّ النَّذْرَ يُطْرَقُ عَلَى الْعِبَادَاتِ الْمَفْرُوضَةِ عُمُومًا. The word nadhar, translated so far in this class as vow, it also applies to all obligatory acts of worship, the completion of them once you begin them, in a general way. وَيُطْرَقُ عَلَى النَّذْرِ الْخَاصِ, and it also applies to the specific vow taken when a person makes himself required to fulfill a certain matter. وَهُوَ إِلْزَامُ الْإِنسَانِ نَفْسَهُ بِشَيْءٍ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. That is when a person obliges upon himself, or obliges himself to fulfill a certain thing for the sake of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. وَقَدْ قَسَّمَ الْعُلَمَاءُ النَّذْرَ الْخَاصَّ إِلَىٰ أَقْسَامٍ وَمَحَلُّ بَصْطِحَا كُتُبُ الْفِقْهِ. And the scholars have categorized this specific vow into different categories in terms of fiqh, in terms of the rulings related to each one. And the place for the detailed explanation of that matter is in the books of fiqh. And this is what Allah Ta'ala has made easy for us to come together and study today. And I believe that our brothers there in Florida have a program that needs to go on at this time at 6:30. And may Allah Ta'ala grant them success. Tawassul, wasila. A tawassul al-mashru'a, so wasila, it's gaining nearness to Allah Ta'ala through your actions. The scholars say there are three forms of tawassul or wasila that are legislated. Not the, "Oh Allah, I seek closeness to you through the honor of your prophet, or through his rank, or through his name." This is tawassul bid'i. This is not legislated, impermissible way of trying to draw near to Allah Ta'ala, not known to the companions, not known to the Salaf. What's legislated is that which has evidence behind it. Firstly, that you call upon Allah by His names and His attributes. And you say, "Ya man biyadihi kullu shay." Oh, I call upon you, the one who has everything under His power and in His hand. "Ya ghaffar." Oh, all-forgiving one. "Ighfir li." Forgive me. So depending on your situation, are you asking for victory or strength? Are you asking for forgiveness? Are you asking for money? Are you asking for children? Whatever you're asking for, use a name of Allah Ta'ala in your request that is relative to what you're asking for. That's a kind of tawassul mashru'a, a kind of drawing near to Allah, using something in a way that's legislated. Number two is the dua of a righteous person, that you ask him to say a dua for you, or you ask him to ask Allah for you, with three conditions. Hayyun, qadirun, hadirun. That he's alive, he's capable, and he's present. Right? Not calling upon the dead, not calling upon the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, not calling upon angels, not calling upon jinn, but asking your brother with a regular interaction, Akhi, I've been sick lately, make dua for me to be healthy, make dua for this, make dua for that. While it's permissible, is it recommended?
To ask
others to make dua for you. Not recommended. Not recommended. Why? Ahsant. Asking others when Allah Ta'ala is close and can answer your call. And it happens to be a dhari'ah, something that leads to weak tawakkul, a weak reliance upon Allah. When you say, you know, the shaykh, the pious person, the scholar, the righteous imam or something, he's so pious, I'm going to put all my hopes on this man because he's so close to Allah. Now he's alive, present, and capable of making dua for you. But there are people who their deen is so weak, they say, who am I to ask Allah for anything? I'm so disobedient, I'm so weak, I'm so distant from Allah. There's the feeling that I can't ask Allah. And when I do, it's not heard or it's not answered. This kind of person gives up asking himself, and he goes and puts all of his hopes in other people asking for him. And this is something we need to discourage and tell people, you ask Allah yourself. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. If my servants ask you about me, then I am close. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Then I am close. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. I respond to the supplication of every supplicant whenever he supplicates. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. Let them respond to me. Let them believe in me in order for them to attain right guidance. That's in Surah Al-Baqarah. So here we see that Allah Ta'ala is close when He has described Himself for those who wish to supplicate to Him and have a response. He has told His Prophet here that He is close, He is qareeb. And what does a person feel when he always asks someone else to make dua for him instead of him heavily engaging himself in supplicating to Allah Himself? He may feel it and he may say it outright. I am distant, I am far from Allah. Allah is far from me. وَلِعَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. Saying something like this, which is incorrect. A person may be distant from Allah, but Allah Ta'ala is close to him still. Right? Through his hearing, through his seeing, through his knowledge. And if a person were to call upon Allah, there's no distance between the servant and the Lord that would prevent Allah from hearing his dua. There may be mawani', there may be impermissible income. There may be haram earnings and, you know, foul things in his life that cause his dua to be rejected. But realize, if that's his case and his dua is being rejected, it's not that someone who's pious is going to force Allah to give him something when Allah doesn't want to give him something because he's, you know, disobedient. It's not the piety of another person that's going to get you something that Allah does not want you to have. So then, with all cases, a person has to rectify his affair and not just count on someone else and rely upon someone else who he deems to be pious and so on. It says, led a lot of people to not even seek healing when they're sick. They don't even ask Allah for healing. They say, I'm going to go to the masjid and ask the sheikh for ruqya every time I get sick. And there are places like that where the people are weak in their religion and those who are seen as their leaders take advantage of them. By what? Ruqya service. You're sick or anything, come to the masjid and put a little donation or a fee or something and we'll make dua for you and read Quran for you. You'd be surprised how it's become a business with some people. And these kind of people are the most impious kinds of people. Tricking the regular people. Not teaching the regular people, akhi, do you know that Allah is close to you and Allah hears every word you utter? And that if you were to ask Allah with tawheed, Allah will respond to you? Instead of teaching this, they want the people to rely on them because of the fees involved, because of the income, and so on. May Allah Ta'ala rid us of such charlatans.
They will say, Allah, give him health. I will fast 10 days and I'll keep this. So that is not right either then.
Fasting 10 days, what's that going to accomplish for a sick person specifically?
Just to request Allah to give that person the health. So if you do that kind of a conditional request to Allah, so that will be not correct then under this circumstance.
Do you mean if you heal him, I'll fast 10 days? Or do you mean I'll fast 10 days and I want this reward and this assistance associated with it to go to the sick person? I don't really get it.
No, the person is sick in the hospital. Yeah. You say, oh Allah, give him the health.
Give him health. This is right up to here is legislated. You make dua for a sick person to be healed. Beautiful tawheed. Everything's perfect so far.
Now he's making conditional. If you do that,
I will do such and such. Yeah, that's another.
Yeah.
It's, according to what we studied today, discouraged. Yeah. It's discouraged. What would be better than that is go forth and give what you want to give. Why stop yourself from getting that reward? You get reward for that. So do that. Whether the person is healed or not. If the person is not healed and he dies from this illness, do you want to not give in charity when you could have? Why do you restrict yourself from giving in charity? Go give the charity. And do it in a good way, like I mentioned, and use it as something to mention between yourself and your Lord. Better and more clear of a benefit than putting a condition on yourself of fasting 10 days, you know, if he is healed and so on. The Prophet ﷺ spoke about that scenario and he said, إِنَّمَا يُسْتَخْرَجُ مِنَ الْبَخِيلِ. This is just the extraction of some charity from, or something from, a stingy person. Do you want to engage in something voluntarily where you are, the likeness of you is mentioned in the hadith of being bakhil? Do you want to be in a hadith where someone is being referred to as stingy by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that scenario applies to you in your action? Obviously it's at least discouraged. So then go towards what is encouraged. Go towards what is beautiful. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. Look at that. Whoever gives and has piety, أَعْطَى, he gives in charity, وَاتَّقَى, and he has piety, وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى, and he believes in the promise of the reward of paradise. He believes in that. He believes in the recompense coming. فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. Allah promises this. We're going to give him ease towards al-yusra, the path of ease. Just give in charity, because Allah has said, وَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. From the generality of that verse, without any complex tafsir or anything, Allah has promised that if a person gives, and if a person has piety, and if a person believes in the recompense in the hereafter, then Allah will make his way to the path of ease easy. We ask Allah Ta'ala for that which is easy and most beneficial for us in this life. Wa salli Allahumma wa sallim wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.